Brethren, these are certainly momentous times that we're living in, and you know that certainly goes without saying, but maybe it's something that we do say over and over, because it is the truth of the age. In a very short period of time, the world as we know it has been turned on its ear. This COVID-19 virus has swept across the world in rapid pace, and in just a couple months it's created both panic and fallout, deaths in its wake, but also economic crisis and other things that fall out as a result of the measures that have been taken. In response to the outbreak, the government here in the United States, both on the federal and the local level, have taken unprecedented steps in the name of public safety and public health, and they've enacted some rather strong and sweeping measures that have impacted, you know, not just people far away, not just people in a different country or the other side of our country, but honestly impacted people right here at home, right within our families, within our congregations. On recent weeks, scores of businesses have been forced to close their doors, not knowing if they'll survive the shutdown long enough to be able to come back and open those doors up again once this crisis has ended. And it's left many small business owners wondering what the future will be. Will I even be able to continue in business? And again, not just out there somewhere, but right here among our brethren and on this circuit. Unemployment rates have skyrocketed exponentially. The stock market has taken a rather dramatic nosedive as well. Trillions of dollars of equity and stock has been lost. Jobs have been lost, again, not just somewhere else, but here at home. Most of this country is under a stay-at-home order at this time, the exception of maybe two or three states. And when you do leave your home and go to the grocery store, what you're going to find is that there are some things that have been cleared out. There's empty spaces on the shelves. Yesterday, I scored a 24-pack of toilet paper, which was my, may not seem like a big deal, but it's the first time I actually found it at the store since returning home from Africa. And, you know, for us, it was just kind of in the nick of time. It was good timing. Gas prices are dropping like a rock if you've looked around and checked the price at the pump lately. But with nowhere to go, it's kind of like, what's the point? And in the shadow of that, the shale oil companies here in the United States are teetering on the edge of collapse, with oil prices down in the 20s per barrel, a price rate that we haven't seen for years and years. And so people are worried. They're worried about meeting their financial obligations. They're worried about paying their mortgage and their car payments and the food bill and the electric bill. And in light of that, the federal government is trying to step in and ease, certain quantitative easing measures. They passage this stimulus package that is supposedly to ease some of the burden of this. And yet, you know, with $2 trillion price tag added on to our national responsibility, many are saying it's not enough. You know, it's not enough to offset the disaster that's being brought forth and coming out as a result of the initial disaster. And so, brethren, in light of all these things, I have a question for you today. Are you at peace? Are you at peace? You might say, well, what kind of question is that with all that's going on? But I think it's an important one for us to consider. Are you at peace? We've just come through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. This is the final day, the holy day of the last day of unleavened bread. And if there's one thing that I'd like for us to grab hold of as we walk out of these days of unleavened bread and set our sights on Pentecost, that is the concept that reconciliation with God produces peace. Reconciliation with God produces peace. Not a fake peace, not a forced peace or a peace that's sort of whitewashed over, you know, all the distress and drama in the background, but a true and lasting peace. We're talking about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, at least from the human perspective. Do we have that? Is that something we're taking with us from these holy days we've just walked through? And are we carrying it with us forward, again, as we look towards Pentecost? If we truly understand the Passover that we've just come through, and we understand the covenant that it addresses, then we'll understand what it is about this Christian life that makes for peace and what true peace actually is. And we'll come to understand how it is that we can have that peace in light of all that's going on around us today. Let's begin in Romans chapter 5. This is a section of scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote, and the concepts being conveyed are what brings peace and, you know, what brings the opposite of peace, which is, you know, in many ways calamity and unrest. But in light of these holy days, what brings peace? The Apostle Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. Here Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That was our state, the ungodly. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps even for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so, apart from coming under the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we were in this state. We were sinners, separated from God. And just as you would call in the tabernacle and later the temple, there was the veil that hung there that separated sinful man from the presence of a holy God, sin cuts us off from God. And apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and coming under that, we were enemies of God. And however you cut it, as an enemy of God, brethren, you cannot have peace. Not true peace. If you carry on in verse 8, it says, "But God, again, demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were, when we were enemies," notice, again, that was our condition, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And so, it's when we go from being enemies of God to then being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ that we find peace. Because you see, the relationship has changed. God created us, this world, all of mankind for a purpose. And if you're living in opposition to that purpose and you're an enemy of God, true peace will be elusive. But only when you align yourself with your Creator God and what it is He has called you to be, and you live in harmony with that and His laws and His ways, then peace will be the result. You and I might be able to have a moment of tranquility in this flesh. You know, the world around us can have a moment of tranquility. Maybe out at your favorite fishing hole or out on the golf course, there can be a moment of peace when things seem to be going right and you're kind of at calm and ease. But, you know, that kind of peace isn't enduring. Because once the moment passes or once distress comes, it's turned upside down. But the peace which comes from God endures all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Let's go there next. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Here again, the Apostle Paul writing. Get there with you in a moment. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Paul says, "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Jesus Christ, "all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made," notice, "peace through the blood of his cross." And so true peace with God comes when we accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and when we enter into a covenant relationship with God at our baptism. Again, apart from that, how can you have true and lasting peace, especially in light of everything that's going on in the world around us today? If your finances are being destroyed, if your job is being destroyed, if your health is called into question, how can you have peace if it doesn't transcend all of those things and is grounded in a relationship with the author of peace, God our Father, through Jesus Christ? So Peace is not enduring in the way that man would describe it. But if your inner peace is dependent on the stock market bouncing back quickly, then you're looking in the wrong area. Because it indeed may bounce back. And you may have a moment of tranquility. But it's not like you were once out of peace and now you've found it again. God has called us to endure and carry this peace throughout all of these things. The only way to be at peace in the midst of the storm, brethren, is to keep your focus on the covenant relationship you have established with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, there's titles in the Bible for both of them. God is called the Author of Peace, the God of Peace, in multiple places. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace. And so the only way, again, to have peace in the midst of the storm is to keep your focus on the covenant relationship you've established with the God of Peace through His Son, the Prince and Lord of Peace. Jesus Christ had this peace as well, and He displayed it as He walked the earth. Let's go to John chapter 14. I reference this probably as one of the most frequently visited scriptures that I reference in my messages, but to me it's something I keep coming back to. John chapter 14 and verse 27. And as I said, Christ, what we're going to see, had this peace. And it was a peace that He had because He was in a perfectly unified relationship with His Father. And in spite of all He faced and all that lay ahead of Him, He had peace. And He can endure the agony of what it was He would go through. John chapter 14 and verse 27, here Christ speaking to His disciples. And He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, the peace of this world is, again, quickly destroyed. That tranquility is lost when confidence is shattered. And Christ says, "Not as the world do I give you this peace." And the statement is remarkable when you understand that Christ made it on the night of His arrest. On the night that He was going to be betrayed and taken away, knowing what He was facing. And what we come to understand is that the kind of peace He is talking about is not dependent on the conditions of the ground around us. It's not dependent on whether or not you have a job, whether or not you are healthy, although those things do impact our lives. I'm not seeking to minimize that. But He's saying even throughout those things, this peace will remain if you look to God and you draw close to Him. You know, a few years back when Austin became sick, and the mudslide forced us out of our house, and Darlene and Darla got diagnosed with cancer, life was turned upside down for us rather dramatically. And, you know, your brain goes into a scramble of, you know, how are you going to walk through these things? How are you going to recover? And so, you know, you can't just say, it's no big deal, doesn't matter. That's not the point of the peace. Sometimes it is a big deal you have to work through, and there is distress. But that doesn't mean that the peace is gone. That doesn't mean through all of that and even the stress of it that you don't have the peace of God. In fact, it is the peace of God that allows you to walk through those things and come out the other side and continue to carry on. Jesus' words to His disciples, "My peace I leave with you," which meant that He was at peace, all right, were spoken on the very same night that He told them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." As He thought about what He was about to endure, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, my peace I leave with you." Are those two conflicting statements? You know, by human eyes you would say so, but by the love of God and the peace that comes through reconciliation with Him, what you understand was Christ had distress over what He's going to go through, but He also had peace and confidence in knowing that His Father loved Him and that He could put Himself into His Father's hands and that He would raise Him again after 3 days and three nights. And through that peace, He was willing to walk through that trial. Again, having peace even in the midst of the distress. So a question for us, brethren, do we have that same kind of trusting peace in God? with all the distress, with all the trauma, maybe even how it has impacted you personally, do you have that same kind of peace with God? Well, if we have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we will. We will. If you draw close to God in that relationship and you keep your eyes first and foremost on Him. Harmony with God is the answer to dealing with all the distresses around us. And it doesn't mean we're not going to be affected by the stress, or that a job loss or, you know, some other loss isn't going to impact us in a dramatic way, and we have to, you know, work our way through those things as well. But we will, what it means is that we will, no matter what is going on around us, have that underlying peace, knowing we're in a right relationship with God. Knowing that we depend fully on Him, and that whatever happens, God's will be done. And that is the peace that holds each and every one of us afloat. Having absolute confidence in all things working together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, is how we maintain our peace of mind in a world that's been turned completely upside down. And as we move from the days of unleavened bread towards the Passover, I want us to remember that it's only through this reconciled relationship with God that this peace will endure. After all, it's through this relationship that God gives us a spirit of peace. Spirit of peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Again, as we're looking towards Pentecost, this is a thread that begins with the Passover. Brings us through these days of living unleavened, because we put the leavened out and we replaced it with Jesus Christ, the unleavened bread of life. And we live our unleavened lives now, looking to do God's way first. So brethren, whatever you're enduring at this time of the year, let's remember the admonition of the Apostle Paul. And I want to remind you, when he wrote this from the book of Philippians, this was a prison epistle, and he wrote this while under arrest himself. Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing." You might say, well, that's easy for him to say. But again, remember where he was and the state that he was in for the gospel's sake. And he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace," excuse me, "the peace of God," because he is the God of peace, and this is what extends from him, "and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So, brethren, may we all be comforted in the peace of God during this age of uncertainty.